This morning, we are just going to dig into one of the parables that Jesus told. And if you've got a Bible here, you can turn to Matthew chapter 28. We're going to look at some of these parables that talk about how the kingdom of God comes and what it looks like. But before we do that, I just want to mention very briefly about Alpha. We are so excited to be running Alpha. It's going to work really well. It's going to be our first Alpha in our sort of refurbished building. And Alpha works really well if you are not a Christian. And it also works really well if you are a Christian. And if there have been many people that would come to Alpha and they just want to go over again what it means to be a Christian. And so it works for everybody. It really does. And I've done Alpha course probably about 3 times. And every time I've done it, I've learned something fresh. I've gained something again. So I'd really want to encourage you to come on Alpha. It'll be great fun. I think we've got a great team of people who are going to run it. And it'll be in here, really delicious food. It will be a really good evening. Starts this Thursday. Last week, Pete here preached, and he encouraged us that if we want to be prophetic and speak God's words to people around us, we have to really be in the Bible. We have to spend time listening to what God is saying. We have to spend time reading the word, and it is probably one of the most extraordinary gifts that we can have, is to learn to read the Bible and hear God speaking to us today. What we're going to do is we're going to dig into this parable in Matthew 28. By the way, just to let you know, a parable is not a real story about real people, just so you know. It's because there's all sorts of like funky things that go on in parables that you think, well, that's not very kind. But actually, parables are stories that Jesus told to convey a particular point. In Matthew 25, there are 2 parables. What did I say?
28.
Did I say Matthew 28? Right. Turn, please, to Matthew chapter 31. And sorry, that's a very funny joke because there isn't a Matthew chapter 31. Okay, Matthew chapter 25. There are these 2 parables. One is the parable about these wise bridesmaids, or sometimes they call it the 10 wise virgins. But what happened is, there was this story of what happened in New Testament times is that often the bridegroom would gather with all his mates at his house, and often in the middle of the night, he would then, they would go en masse, they would process to the bride's house. Then the ceremony would take place in the bride's house, and then after that, they would then process back to his house, and then they would have this big banquet. And I don't know why it happened in the middle of the night, but it often did, apparently. But it may have been something to do with the heat or something. I don't really know. But what happened in the parable of the bridesmaids is that they were all waiting at the bride's house for the bridegroom to arrive. And he just kept them waiting and waiting and waiting. And in the end, because it was the middle of the night, they just fell asleep. And then the story is all about the fact that some of the bridesmaids were ready and they had enough oil for their lamps to burn through the whole night, and some of them weren't. And then suddenly the bridegroom and all his mates arrived and they were all asleep. They all woke up, they got their lamps ready. Some of them had run out of oil and some of them had got plenty of oil. And then the ones who had run out, they had to go to the local 24-hour Tesco to buy some new oil for their lamps. By the time they'd got back, because the self-service checkouts weren't working properly, the party had started and they weren't allowed in. But the story is this. It is about being ready, but the story, the underlying theme is this. The bridegroom is coming. He is coming back. Be ready. Now, there are lots of stories you can read about just being ready and doing lots of things to be ready, but the underlying theme is this. The bridegroom is coming. He is coming back. We have to be ready. But now we have Matthew 25. The second part is the parable of the talents. And this is the story of how 3 servants were given money, and it's how they used the money. And in a minute, Andy is going to read it. But I just want to say that there are a number of ways that you can read this parable. Firstly, you can read it, look, and it's like this. Look busy because Jesus is coming back. We all know that thing. Look, Jesus can be like, look, just do so. Do whatever God has called you to do. Look busy. But there are some other ways to read this parable as well. The one is this. Do not let fear overcome you. Do not let fear overcome you. And the second way is this, that how we live now is important because the master is coming back. It's really important. Anyway, so we're going to read that. So, Andy, are you all right to come up and to read Matthew 25, verses 14 to 29?
Again, the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a man going on a long trip. He called together his servants and entrusted his money to them while he was gone. He gave 5 bags of silver to one, 2 bags of silver to another, and 1 bag of silver to the last. Dividing it in proportion to their abilities, he then left on his trip. The servant who received the 5 bags of silver began to invest the money and earned 5 more. The servant with 2 bags of silver also went to work and earned 2 more. But the servant who received the 1 bag of silver dug a hole in the ground and hid the master's money. After a long time, their master returned from his trip and called them to give an account of how they had used his money. The servant to whom he had entrusted the 5 bags of silver came forward with 5 more and said, "Master, you gave me 5 bags of silver to invest, and I have earned 5 more." The master was full of praise. "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount. So now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together." The servant who had received the 2 bags of silver came forward and said, "Master, you gave me 2 bags of silver to invest, and I have earned 2 more." The master said, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount. So now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together." Then the servant with the 1 bag of silver came and said, "Master, I knew you were a harsh man, harvesting crops you didn't plant and gathering crops you didn't cultivate. I was afraid I would lose your money, so I hid it in the earth. Look, here's your money back." But the master replied, "You wicked and lazy servant, if you knew I harvested crops I didn't plant and gathered crops I didn't cultivate, why didn't you deposit my money in the bank? At least I could have gotten some interest on it." Then he ordered, "Take the money from his servant and give it to the one with the 10 bags of silver. To those who use well what they were given, even more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who do nothing, even what little they have will be taken away."
Brilliant, thank you. Fantastic. I could listen to Andy reading for quite a long time, actually, to be fair. You know, I don't know if you agree, but I think there's quite a lot of fear around at the moment. Do you know, there's quite a lot of fear. People talking about Brexit, the fear of Brexit. You think about some of the language that we hear about Brexit at the moment. These are some things that I heard just yesterday. Crashing, we're going to crash out of Europe. Falling off a cliff edge, project fear. So Brexiteers are saying, the government is using project fear to make us all really, really scared of what is going to happen. News outlets have a vested interest in making it all seem incredibly dramatic. And actually, they want to make us, I think, feel fearful. But there is uncertainty. We hear about businesses who are thinking we have to close down for a certain period because we can't guarantee spare parts that we need. We hear about people stockpiling medicines because they think, we may not, if we crash out of Europe without a deal, we may not be able to get the medicines that we need. And then we hear people who are living in different European countries. And you think, what is going to happen? And I think there's just this little bit of fear at the moment. What is going to happen? I think there's a little bit of fear about what is happening in America at the moment. I don't want to be overly political, but one of our strongest and strongest political and military allies is going through a turbulent time at the moment with what's best described as a somewhat unpredictable president. And we think, what is going to happen? I think there are all sorts of fears that we face about being challenged in our faith. There are some questions that I suspect we don't really want to be asked. There are questions about ethics and sexuality that I suspect some of us are fearful of being asked. Why are Christians so bigoted and hate gay people? Like, I don't really want to be asked that question. But the truth is, we don't. It's a bit like saying, and I bracket myself in this group, why is it that Christians hate fat people? The answer is, we don't. Is gluttony a sin? Yeah. Sometimes I eat too much, and I shouldn't. It's a bit like saying, why do Christians hate people who are sexually active but not married? Well, the answer is, we don't. We love them. But we still want to hold out that it's right to have sex only within a married relationship. So then it said, I am fearful about these questions being asked about why do Christians hate people in the LGBTQ plus community? Well, the answer is, we don't. We love them. And actually, I want to say that they are welcome here. But we do want to hold out that the right place for sex is in a married relationship between one man and one woman for life. You know, that's what we want to hold on to. But we want to love people and say that they are welcome. But I think that sometimes let's put it this way. I am fearful of those questions coming. Because I don't want to appear to come across in a bigoted way. I just want to say that there are many people who've come into this church and they are living together. They're not married. All we need to know is that you are welcome. But don't expect us to say that actually living together before you're married is a good thing, is a positive thing. There are better choices to make. I think I want to say that if you are gay, or you are welcome to come to Trinity. You'll be welcomed and you'll be loved and you'll be accepted. But please don't confuse loving you with agreeing that some areas of your lifestyle are right. No, they're not. We will hold out to these things. But do you know what? There is a fear. And last Sunday, Rob Cates was up here and he had this prophetic word for us, didn't he? And he said that we mustn't be fearful of standing up for the truth. We mustn't be fearful about saying, no, this is right and this is wrong. And this is the summary of what Rob said, is that we need to be bold and stand firmly on truth. There'll be an increase in media scrutiny that we've seen happening in other churches, and we have to remain firm. And especially, he mentioned something about what is being taught in schools. And Jesus said that if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father. But the opposite also applies. If you acknowledge me before others, I will acknowledge you before my Father. Sometimes you think there have been some churches where they've seen people coming in, you know, to test them on how they will respond to certain things. And they'll come and they'll ask questions. And then we thought, oh, we just need to know as a church. No, we love people and they are welcome. But we'll still be firm in what we believe is what the Bible says about how we should live. Do you know, Jesus spent an awful lot of time with a bunch of rogues. He spent an awful lot of time with the highbrow, political, religious leader, hypocrite type of sinner. And he spent an awful lot of time with the lowbrow, street prostitute type of sinner. And everyone in between. And somehow he was with them. But you know what Jesus did? He never backed down in calling out sin. But somehow they knew that they were loved. And he said, no, you need to go and sin no more. It's a balance that we need to have. And what was it that crippled this servant that in the story that Andy read? What was it that crippled him that meant that he was given something, but he didn't do anything with it? He was afraid. He just said, I was afraid. I knew that you were a hard taskmaster. I knew that you like to reap where you don't sow. And I was afraid that I would lose everything. I just hid it in the ground and buried it. And you know what? Fear cripples us. And fear is a very natural human response. And I don't think that there is anybody who would say that they're a Christian here who has not at some point been frightened of a response. Fear of saying what you believe, fear of saying why you believe it, fear of offering to pray for somebody and then being rejected, fear of looking like an idiot because of what you believe when everyone else says, no, that's absolutely barking mad. But do you know, God wants to break fear in our lives. And he wants to break fear in our lives today. He wants to break fear so that we can love people with an everlasting, and love people so that they know they're loved. But also be bold in what we're saying. I think there is so much that God wants to achieve in your life, in your workplace, in your street, in your office, wherever you are, that doesn't happen because we just allow fear to grip our lives. And Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1, said, this is why I remind you to fan into flame the spiritual gift that God gave you when I laid hands on you. For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power and love and self-discipline. Do you know what? Can I just put your hand? Have you, as a Christian, ever felt fearful about saying something or doing something or actually being out there with your faith? Just put your hand up. I just want to get some. Okay, good. I'm just trying to find somebody who hasn't. Eileen has never been. Oh no, sorry. I was looking for somebody who didn't, but she was hiding her hand. I was going to get over to you, Eileen. There are so many examples in the Bible when the disciples were full of fear. They couldn't do it. And I just started thinking about, you know, Peter. Who can think of an example when Peter, who was supposedly this big, bold, brash, argumentative, rough and tumble type of guy? There are quite a few examples when Peter was full of fear. Anybody think of any examples? Walking on the water. Jesus said to him, come on, Peter, you can do it. So he said, come on, here we go. A bit of supernatural. And he stepped out of the boat. And then he thought, this water, it's gone solid. It's holding my weight. He stepped out in this water. Then slowly, what happened? Fear. He began to say, no, save me. Anybody else, any other time when Peter was fearful? Somebody said, oh, yeah, absolutely. When he denied Jesus, this was the one point, the culmination of everything. When Peter should have said, yes, I am the one who knows Jesus. Yes, I'm the one who stood by him. I am this bold, brash fisherman. You can't get in my way. Except for what he said was,
well, sure, I know the fella, to be honest.
Nah, I'm not really. Don't know him. Don't know him. Fear gripped him. Any other example?
Yeah, when he refused to identify with the Gentiles, but stopped with the Jews because he was afraid of what the Jews would say. And
yeah. Fantastic. So there's this moment when, where is it? Galatians 2, verse 11. When Peter came to Antioch, I had to oppose Peter to his face. This is Paul speaking. For what he did was very wrong. When he first arrived, he ate with the Gentile Christians who are not circumcised. But afterwards, when some friends of James came along, Peter wouldn't eat with the Gentiles anymore. He was afraid of criticism from those people who insisted on the necessity of circumcision. And as a result, other Jewish Christians followed Peter's hypocrisy, and even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. The disciples became full of fear, and Peter, he was a fearful man. And so we shouldn't be surprised if fear grips us. But let me say, Jesus wants to break fear in me and in you today. When the disciples said to Jesus, yeah, but they'll say nasty things about me and they might sort of like spit at me and they might... Well, Jesus said this, look, I've been maligned. I've been mistreated. I've been called the devil. If that happens to me, it's going to happen to you. It will happen. You will be criticized. And when they were worried about physically being harmed or sort of like hurt a little bit or being given a dead arm or something like that, or, you know, something, what did Jesus say? Do not fear those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. And when the disciples were worried, and I don't know how I'm going to survive, I don't know how I'm going to eat, you know, all those things, Jesus said, look, seek first God's kingdom and I'll give you everything you need. Just like the disciples who were with Jesus, you and I can get paralyzed by fear. And unless we confront fear, we will not see some of the extraordinary things that God has got for us. We have to face up to our fear. Fear can rule us, it can dominate us, but much of the kingdom will not happen if we allow fear to dominate our lives. I don't know the things that make you fearful. And in a moment, at the end, we're just going to pray for one another that God breaks strongholds of fear over our lives. Fear, some of the things that I've got, fear of rejection, fear of not being liked, fear of asking somebody to come, oh, do you want to come on Alpha? And then they just say, no. Fear of making mistakes. There's no way I'm going to pray out loud because what if I say something that is utterly heretical? You know, people fear that. There's no way I'll pray out loud. I'm just going to say something stupid and everyone's going to laugh. Trust me, they will not. I want to be part of a church where we're allowed to make some mistakes, but actually we're courageous in the way that we do it. Fear of failure. By the way, if you come up and you pray something and it's like theologically wonky, do you know what I will do? Is I will come up afterwards and I'll pray after you. And I will just... You won't even know it's happened, but we'll just talk truth again. But that's my job, isn't it? To make something safe for you to engage and for you to be courageous. That's what I'm called to do. Fear of failure. Have you ever felt a fear of not accomplishing everything that God's given you to do? Do you ever worry about getting old and thinking, oh, I thought I'd be further ahead than I am now? Jill and I talked about this and we thought, oh my word, we only have 8 years left. Well, that's slightly less for Jill. Till we're 60 and life ends at 60. You know, it's over. It's all just done then. And then you think, oh my word, is it, what have I got? And the fear of thinking, I haven't done all that sort of God's called me to do. Or it might be the fear of poverty. It might be the fear of not having a job. It might be the fear of being overlooked. I don't know what it is, the fears that can sometimes drain us. But John wrote this in 1 John 4, verse 18. It said, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For here, fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. And you know, when we repent of fear, and I would encourage you, we're going to pray in a few moments, I want to encourage you to repent of fear. And when we repent of fear, I think God's love breaks into our lives in a fresh way. And it emboldens us, and it gives us courage. How do we break the grip of fear in our lives? Know that God loves you. Know that God comes and fills you with his Holy Spirit. He will put steel in your convictions. If you see other people who have been courageous, copy them, be around with them. Break fear in a safe place. You know, sometimes I think there is something about breaking fear in a safe place that then enables you to go on into a slightly more risky place and be more courageous. And sometimes I would encourage you to, you know, when Linda or whoever is hosting might say, look, if you want to come and pray at the front, if you've never done that before, I'd encourage you to be courageous. Because one thing I know is this, if you're courageous in here, when people love you and will accept you and they will not say anything about you. If you're courageous here, you're more likely to be courageous when you're in the shops or when you're talking to your neighbour or when something happens or you're talking to your colleague at work. Be courageous in safe places. Share stories of how you've been courageous. Take a stand. I think sometimes we have to almost to think bigger. To break fear, we have to think bigger than what God has called us to do at the moment. Last March, we had this gift day, and we wondered how much we should pray that we could raise. And I think somebody had a word of knowledge and said, oh, why don't we pray for 40,000? And you're just thinking, no, that was just like so scary for, you know, us to say, look, we're going to raise that. But anyway, what we did was we think, no, let's just be bold. Let's not be fearful. And then we prayed for 40,000. That was just an extraordinary amount of money to raise to help do up the building and other things. What happened? We got 40,000 pretty much on the dot. God's so broke. When we break fear, there are things that can happen that will never, ever happen if we allow fear to grip our lives. God is doing so much. We need to confront this rock of fear within us and smash it and see what God will do. Just very briefly, secondly, I just want to mention this, that overcoming fear is only half the story. Because the underlying message of both of those parables was this: the bridegroom is coming back. The boss is coming back. He's coming back. And he's going to see what we have done. And I think when Jesus was telling these stories, these made-up stories to get a point across, he was saying, look, live in anticipation, because one day I'm coming back. I'm coming back. This isn't it. There is more. Jesus is going to come back and he's going to restore this earth. It's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. When Jesus was resurrected and he came out and he was seen, the New Testament says, by about 500 people, what type of body did he have? Ooh, interesting question. Anybody? If you punched him, would he hurt? If you poked... I don't mean to be told, but if you poked him in the eye, would it just go through? I don't know.
He came back with a body with holes in it.
Yeah. Yeah. So I want to suggest that there will come a time when we will have a body like Jesus' resurrection body. Perfect it. It will be this real body, and yet Jesus, it wasn't totally just like a human body restricted to how we can operate. There was something beyond it. I think our bodies in a new heaven and earth will be recognizable, but perfected and renewed. And what we do now is important. It counts. Let me just read you this quote from a book that I've been reading by a guy called Tom Wright. And it talks about the resurrection, that Jesus' body, we will have bodies like Jesus in a restored heaven and a restored earth. This is the point where believing in the resurrection of Jesus suddenly ceases to be a matter of inquiring about an odd event in the first century and becomes a matter of rediscovering hope in the 21st century. Hope is what you get when you suddenly realize that a different worldview is possible, a worldview in which the rich and the powerful and the unscrupulous do not have, after all, the last word. The same worldview shift which is demanded by the resurrection of Jesus is the shift that will enable us to transform the world. That this is not it. There will come a time when Jesus returns. There will come a time. It does not always have to be like this, where he will rule and he will reign. And you know, in that place there, the whole idea and notion of fear will be forgotten. There won't be fear. We will live perfected lives. And I'm just saying now that actually our goal is to bring something of heaven to earth now. To live like the people in these parables. Jesus will return. How we live now, it does make an important, it does make a difference. And fear needs to be banished. I want to just pray. Can I just ask you, I will not ask you to articulate what it is. I'm just going to ask you to put your hand up. But can I ask you to raise your hand if you know that there is a particular area of fear that can grip your life? Just raise your hand. Okay. Good. Okay. Well, it's worthwhile praying then. Can I just invite you to stand, please? Father, thank you. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would come now. Lord, we do not want to be like that third servant in the parable. He was given something, but was fearful and hid what he had in the ground. And Jesus, I pray now that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would break fear within us now. Lord, I thank you for that verse in Thessalonians when it said, what put this steel in your convictions? And it was the promise of the power of the Holy Spirit. So we ask you, Holy Spirit, now, would you make us courageous? I pray, break the grip of fear in our lives right now. Lord, whatever it was that we put our hands up for, recognizing that there is an area of fear in our lives, we confess that fear to you now. I believe that when you raised your hand, it was an act of confession. And you said, no, I confess my fear to God. And the Bible says that when we confess our sins to God, he is faithful and he is just and he will purify us from all unrighteousness. So I pray now, fear be gone and courage to flood in. Amen. For those particular areas, I pray courage to flood in. Courage to be bold. I pray for some of us, it would be courage to be loving to the unlovely. I pray it would be courage to people who think differently from us. I pray courage to come upon us. I pray, O Lord, that we would be a church, a body of people that are so filled with you, Holy Spirit, that courage comes out of us again and again and again. Those difficult questions that we fear, I pray, Lord, that we would relish them. I pray that we would be more like Paul, who just goes into all sorts of different situations, knowing that you are ahead of him. Lord, we don't look for times of testing, but I pray that when they come, we would be bold and courageous. For you haven't given us a spirit of timidity. Come on us, Lord, I pray. Father, thank you. Just want to invite the band to come up. What we're going to do is... we will. Sorry, mate. We will sing something to finish. But just down here on your right hand side, there will be a team of people. And if you would like to be, if there's a particular area that you just want somebody to come and lay their hand on your life and pray for you, pray that God would fill you with His Holy Spirit. Please come down, just down here, and somebody will pray for you. They'll just put your hand on and say, God, come and fill this person afresh. But let's now just, what are we going to sing, Zoe?
We'll sing Your Name.
Okay. We're just going to sing this song to finish, trusting that God is going to breathe courage and break fear in our lives.